My name is Richard. I'm the youth pastor at the Rock Church. I'm really excited to be here with you guys because that's like what I decided to do for the rest of my life is to be able to talk to you guys and share with you guys and live life with you guys. So it's kind of cool. And if you don't know, all the old folk in this room, they're here for you too. They had like a really busy long day at work and they decided to come out and hang with you guys tonight. So that's pretty cool. So we're going to be praying with them, talking with them in a minute. So if you look around and see which one you like the most, so you get to choose them. In a little bit, and that'll be pretty good. But today I want to get into the word. Now, okay, past couple weeks we started talking about this this W word called work, which is kind of a bummer for some people because some people don't like work. They just want to like cruise through life and stuff like that and just like chill and relax and stuff and video games and Netflix and like bonbons and stuff. But it's just crazy because God put something inside of us to want to work. That's why some of you guys are on the JV team. You had that drive to make the varsity team. That's why some of you guys, you know, you're hitting like D's and C's in school, and there's something inside of you. I mean, or maybe it's something outside of you, like your parents telling you to get B's and A's, you know? And there's something inside of us. I mean, if you really like to do something, whether it's contouring or whatever, man, there's something inside of us to want to do it better, right? I mean, that's the way it is with me, you know? And I figure that's the way it is with a lot of people. And God put this drive within us to work, and we got to make sure that we understand it. Now, hang with me here, because it kind of sounds a little, maybe it sounds a little boring to you, but there's this thing that God's put inside of us, is this desire to hustle. Now, when I say that word, I mean like, that's like, you know, when somebody's hustling, I mean, they could either be trying to like rip somebody off or like trick somebody, or, you know, when I hear that word, it makes me think of like somebody that's working hard, somebody that's hitting the beat, man. They're there, they're getting work done, they're kicking butt and taking names, they're making things happen, and that's what God's called us to do. Because it's interesting, like at the very beginning, like God made Adam and Eve, right, in the garden and stuff, and before everything went wrong, God gave them a job to do, which means that this thing in our life called work, whether it's the chores we do, it's the homework our teachers give us, whether it's the part-time job you want to or don't want to get, God put inside of people a blessing called work. Anything you really want in life is going to require work. Have you ever noticed, like, the free stuff in life? A lot of times, the stuff that's easy is not always the stuff that you want. I learned that real quick as a kid, buying toys from the dollar store. They were fun, but they didn't last very long. And a lot of times, it's the things that we have to work the hardest for are the things that we love and get the most out of in life. Right? Some of your best friends that you've had for years in life, you probably have just as many memories of your fights as you have of the good times you had. And that's what makes a friend sometimes the closest friend, is the hard things you've worked through in life. That's what makes them a best friend. And in the same way, that's what God's called us to do, is to work through the hard parts of life through putting our head down and plowing through it with work. It's funny because there's in the Bible, way on the left-hand side of the Bible in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 2:7, God tells us something. He's talking and these words are being spoken over all of God's people. It says, now, God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. And for us to be blessed, well, it requires us to have work in our hand. See, a lot of times people aren't blessed, but that's because they don't have any work that they're doing. So, and then this is kind of a recap here. We talked about this past couple of weeks, so bear with me here. But it's true. Like, if you want a better relationship with your family, you want God to bless that. Maybe you and your mom are on the outs. You guys have been arguing, having difficult times. The only way God can fix that with you is if you're doing the work of forgiveness. You're doing the work of talking it out, having hard conversations that you don't want to have. That's what you need to do, is the work for God to bless it. See, same thing with your grades. Something if you're second chair and you want to make first chair, man, that's how it works. If you've ever tried to play an instrument in the first place, I remember trying to play guitar, and the only way you're going to learn how to play guitar is making your fingers bleed. Can all the guitarists say amen? Yeah, and I know that because if you touch my fingertips, you'll tell I'm not a guitarist because these babies are smooth. And I remember thinking to myself, trying to play guitar, because I could do a mean G chord. Ring. I remember thinking, oh, this hurts. And then I never play guitar again. Kind of like my skateboard career, like 4 hours long. And that was it. God says, I want to bless you, but I can't because you got nothing for me to bless, because God blesses work. It's interesting because Proverbs tells us even that people that are diligent, they work hard. Those are the people that rule. But the lazy folk, they're the ones that they still have to do the work, but they're forced to do it. You live a life as a slave. That sucks, man. Nobody wants to do that. So we do all that to come to this place. You know, last week we were talking about this dude named Peter, and God blessed his work because he stood out. So he stood, he took a stand when it was super awkward, and God blessed what he did. Now today, looking at it, here's what we got to know, is that God doesn't want to do anything alone. God doesn't want to do anything alone, which is kind of crazy because you figure he's God. He could do whatever he wants. And God doesn't need me, and God doesn't need you, and God don't need nobody because he's God, and he's perfectly fine being God and being by himself. God don't need anybody, but it's crazy because God chooses to work with us. But see, just like God doesn't want to do anything alone, it's wild to think that God doesn't want you to do anything alone. Because you were never made to do anything alone. Even if you're like the most introverted, shyest person in the world, you need somebody in your life. Because we were never designed to be alone. And you were never designed to do the work alone either. There's this crazy verse, and I love it. I love it because it says here in Acts 15:28, it talks about this dude named Paul. And Paul, I like Paul because he's kind of rough around the edges, and he's kind of a crazy guy, and he kind of gets in people's faces, and he's just kind of real and raw. And Paul's good people, but he begins to talk about all these things he's doing, and he begins to talk about these plans he has. You guys got plans, right? You guys got something you want to do this week? Something you want to do? That's right, Obi. You got something you want to do tomorrow? Maybe something you want to do tonight? You know, maybe hit up the switch or whatever it is. You know. And we all have some type of plans. And Paul starts talking about these plans, these things he's doing. And in it, you got to realize that everybody, we talked about this, everybody's a follower and everybody's a leader. And you got to learn how to do both of those well, to follow and to lead. So here's Paul, and he's talking, and he starts to tell people about his plans. He says, "It seemed good to me in the Holy Spirit." I want to read it to you in Acts 15:20. Okay, it says, "Now it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay onto you no greater burden than these requirements, that you would abstain what has been sacrificed to idols from blood, what has been strangled from sexual immorality, to keep yourselves from all these things to do well." And he says, farewell, that's it, mic drop. He figures all these things out in making his plans, in explaining to the people the things he wants to do and the things that they need to do. And he kind of wraps up this a whole conversation with these words. But it's funny because he says this. He says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me," to the Holy Spirit and to us, which is interesting. Because when is the last time you decided something was good for you and the Holy Spirit? Right? "It seemed good to me and the Holy Spirit to attend second period tomorrow." We decided that joining the water polo team was good for both me and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of egg beaters, but you know what? My thighs will look really good afterwards. And the Holy Spirit wants me to have nice thighs. Got to get them squats, you know? They won't go themselves. Well, maybe they will, but it's a different story. Too many corn dogs. But see, it's cool, and I love it because Paul makes this crazy statement that's so easy because he talks about some other crazy stuff like drinking blood and sexual immorality. That's kind of like, whoa, those are great things to preach about. But instead, we miss this little phrase, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." God and Paul and his friends were all in this partnership together working on plans. See, God doesn't want to do anything alone. And God doesn't want you to do anything, do you anything alone either. So how often are you working with God? Because a lot of times in my life, I either want God to do it for me or I'm like, God, get out of the way. I could do it myself. And we don't find that middle piece that God wants us to work in. You see, it's all about this relationship. And then there's this interesting verse in Psalm 127, and we're going to get into it right now. And it says, unless God builds a house, the workers work in vain. Unless God builds a house, those who work, those who toil, they work in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It's crazy because there's these two words, prayer and providence. Now, providence is kind of a weird word. It sounds like someplace in like Rhode Island or something like that. But it's those two words that need to be a part of our life that make all the work that you do worth it. Ain't nothing worse. I remember when I was a kid, it's a little bit different now because they got autosave. But when I was a kid, I would do all this work on these video games back when like the old Nintendos. And then all of a sudden you'd die. And you would like say, and then it was like, I forgot to save it. No! And I was like, just done with it. It was like 3 hours and no save spot. It's like, oh, but now it's different. Now that's totally different, you know? But it was the worst. And I would just, you'd throw the control and you're like, you'd leave it alone for an entire week until you'd finally have the courage to come back to it. It's terrible to do all this work and have nothing to show for it. It's terrible to do all this work only to have your computer die on you or to work on this and then it falls or fails. And the Bible says that we need to have these two things working in our lives to make whatever we do worth it. Prayer and providence. This is what I mean. As soon as we hit our knees in prayer, then God begins to hit the front lines for us because it's a partnership. And prayer is so important because there's so many times in my life that I have done things without talking to God about it. And it's only good to me. It's not good to the Holy Spirit and me, but it's only good to me. It's my idea. It's a good idea, but it's my idea. And the problem is that if God's not a part of it, then it doesn't matter. It's not going to do what it's supposed to do. See, the first step is always prayer. And this is like one of those things where it's like, Pastor Richard, come on. This is what I came here for. I could have told you that. You always come to church and we have to talk about prayer. But the problem is this, is that you, chances are, if you're in this place and you've been to church for more than one time, you already know this is important. So it's not new. But it's just one of those things that we know that we don't do. Right? It's one of those things that we know we're supposed to do, but we never do it. Talking to myself as well. But we need to become people that talk with God first. It was good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I love it because it just says that they were in consistent, constant communication with God. See, every great thing happens in prayer first. Every great thing happens in prayer first. And if it wasn't first prayed, then it probably won't be great. I think about it, and I think my life is the way it is because somebody was praying for me before I could pray for myself. I had a crazy aunt who'd pray for me. And even though she's crazy, she still prayed for me when I was a punk little teenage kid. And I'm here today off her prayers. I had a nana who was praying for me. And she set my life on course. I remember she'd always say, Richard, you're going to be a priest one day. Well, I mean, I can't get married, nana. I don't know if I want that gig. So God was kind to me and he let me be a pastor instead. So, but that all happened because I had people praying for me. And I think about this is right now, get a list of the three most frustrating things in your life. What are the three things that make you want to smash your head into a wall consistently? What are the three things that make you want to punch a hole in the wall, that make you want to yell and just rage quit all the things in your life? What are those top three things? And then I guess the next question would be is, how often have you prayed about those three frustrating things? Chances are, yes, calves are very important. The Lord cares about calves. That's why you had to sacrifice. So the problem is they're probably so frustrating because we haven't devoted them to prayer. All great things happen in prayer first. So all the greatly frustrating things in your life, all the most demoralizing and angering things in your life are probably the things that chances are you've prayed the least about. And those are things that we need to take to God first. Because God already knows the way out And he's been trying to tell it to me and you, but we haven't been listening to him. It's the simplest thing that we all know we're supposed to do, but we don't do because it just seems too simple to do. There's this guy in the Bible named Nehemiah, and I'm not going to make you go there or anything, but, you know, the city that he loved, God's city, was broken, and God put a burden on him to rebuild the city, to put the streets where they're supposed to be, to rebuild the walls, to make the shops and the coffee shops happen again and do all these wonderful things. But it wasn't until he began to pray that God gave him an opportunity. He couldn't rebuild the city until he prayed first. So what about football, your team? As dumb as it sounds, God cares about it. What about your family or the frustrations, that friend that you're on the outs with? What about those issues and anxieties, the things that are keeping you up at night? How often have we prayed about those things? Maybe you're in a place and you loved God, but now you're far from God because who knows what happened? I mean, maybe that's where it is, because you have not yet prayed great things into your life. And I don't know if this is a super exciting talk that we're having here, but when you pray, it prepares you for what God wants to do in your life. See, maybe you thought this before, but a lot of people think this. They think, well, gosh, if God already knows what I want before I even pray it, why should I pray it anyway? Doesn't he already know? You ever thought that before? It's like, that's so dumb. It's like, I'm telling him already. But you see, that's because you're looking at prayer the wrong way. See, prayer is not your way to convince God to do what he already wants to do, right? Prayer is not your job trying to convince God to do what he already wants to do. Prayer is the way you prepare yourself to be ready to receive what God wants to do in your life. See, prayer is just as much for you as it is for God. Work this one out with me, okay? I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but I know I've been very angry at people. Very angry at people. So what I do is this, is I figure I should probably pray for them, and I should pray for God to strike them dead, pray for God to, you know, like break their leg. You know, you want to pray for God to change them because they're so wrong and evil and wicked, and you want God to just take them by the neck and just shake them all around. So you begin to pray for God to strike them and smite them and give them embarrassing diseases. And what happens, I find myself, when I begin to pray for them, all of a sudden my prayers start angry and they end in compassion. And all of a sudden I start by saying, God, strike them down. And I say, God, please forgive me and don't strike me down for my attitude. You see, God changes me when I pray. God changes me when I pray so I can be ready for all the good things he wants to do to me. Because a lot of times the things keeping my prayers are me. The things that keep my prayers from wanting to happen is me. I'm in the way of God doing good things in my life. So prayer changes my heart to be ready for God to do good things in the people's hearts around me. You see, that's what Nehemiah was. It's not that, see, Nehemiah wanted to do something great in this city, but through his prayers, it prepared him to be the man he needed to be to receive the blessing that God wanted to give him. So prayer isn't about convincing God to do good things. It's about preparing my heart. It's about getting my head in the right place and my life straight so I can be ready for what God wants to do in my life. Paul said, it seemed good to me and the Holy Spirit to make these big decisions because we're working together. And when I pray, you get close to God. And when you get close to God, something changes. And usually it's not God, it's me. So Paul got close to God. He changed his heart. So he communicated and did the things that he needed to do. What do you need to do? What is so frustrating you? What in your life needs to change so bad that you can't not pray about it? Because what comes into play then is, Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless God builds the house, the workers, they build it in vain, right? You can put all the guards you want around the city, but if God ain't going to protect it, they don't have enough firepower to hold back the bad guys. And this is where this word providence comes in. Like I said, that's a funny word. But all it means is that first you talk with God in prayer, and then you trust God with what's next. See, when you trust God, he guides you. He leads you by the hand. He says, let's go on a walk. And we go on a walk. But when you try to do it yourself, your decisions are determined by what goes on around you. Right? Like if you're going to try to get to college by yourself, and it's going to cost you $80,000, then whether or not you can afford it will determine whether you go to college. Right? But see, when you begin to trust God with your education, then it doesn't matter if it's $200,000 because you want to go to one of those nice schools. Because God's going to make a way because you're trusting him to provide the means for your future. Now you don't have to be scared about applying to those big fancy colleges because you're trusting God to get you in there. Your money's not going to get you in there. God's going to get you in there. You see, all of a sudden, maybe you have a challenge because your parents are on your case because you're getting Fs and Ds, maybe a C, and you don't know if you can pull your grades up in time for the school year to be over because you might not graduate in time. And now, all of a sudden, your grades are going to be dictated on how smart you are, how well you can read, what your reading comprehension is, and whether or not your science teacher likes you because he don't. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And now, it's based. Your graduation is based on how smart you are. But when you begin to trust God with your education, now it's a matter of you believing God to make what's impossible possible. Do I have any control freaks in the house? Where are all my control freaks at? You get a little nervous when things don't go your way, when people don't act the exact way you want to. Come on. Okay, look, put your hands down. Does anybody have a friend possibly in this room who is a control freak and they're too control freaky to admit it? All the control freaks on this side? All the liars on this side. Got it. Okay, I got it. Control freaks over here. Liars over here. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Don't worry. Now, yeah, thank you, honesty. I appreciate it, you control freak. Right? I have to control what's going on in a room. If you can't control it, you won't go with it. You won't go there. If you can't be the aggressor in the relationship, it ain't going to happen. Come on, people crazy all the time. Crazy, you're crazy. That's why you get frustrated with your parents. Because you're crazy. Especially if your parents are control freaks and you're a control freak. There's nothing but control freak outs at your house. This is why I think God is, this is probably one of the reasons why God is smarter than us. Because he knows if we were as smart or smarter than him, then we would all do a bad job running the world. Because it's funny, because once you get your way, it doesn't really make you happy anyway, right? Because now there's the pressure to do that thing right. And you can't control it when you're actually in charge. And you start coming unraveled, pulling out your hair or whatever. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers work in vain. So who's building the house? Who's building the house? That verse, put the verse back up there. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers work in vain. Who's building the house? Who says God's building the house? The Lord Almighty. Who says the people? Oh. Okay. God, who thinks this is a trick question? Dun, 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 if I don't answer. I know, right? Pastor Rich always asks us, okay, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Oh. Oh. Well, here's what I see, is the Lord's building the house, which means that God is building the house. God built the house. But the workers are working. So if the workers are working to build the house, then the workers are building the house. So they're both building the house. They're both building the house. Because if God's building the house, but the workers aren't working, who's building the house? No one! But if the workers are working and the Lord's not building the house, then who's building the house? No one! This is a different kind of no one. That was 4 weeks ago. This is a different no one. Unless the Lord protects the city, the Lord's protecting the city, the guarding it with the sentries will do no good. But the sentries, the army men, the people with the guns are guarding the city, and the Lord is the one who makes it safe. You see, it's a co-working and intermingling of operation that God wants to do in your life. Unless you're doing your homework, right? Unless God builds up your grades, the homework you do, you've worked in vain. Unless you've had the difficult conversation with your family member, the conversation will not turn out well if the Lord isn't a part of it. Yeah, I'm jacking it all up, but whatever. You know, whatever. We're going to pray in a second, obviously. Whatever. Thank you, Lisa. No one! Okay, so... But the thing to realize is that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord protects the city, wasted no good. It's God's job to do the results. It's your job to do the work. Right? Pastor Richard, I did all my homework and I still didn't pass the test. Does that mean God failed me? That's a tough one, and sadly, it may be a reality for somebody in this room. I don't know. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying it. Pastor Richard, you told me to pray and then talk to that person, and it will all work out, but it didn't work out. They ended up punching me anyway. Right? I remember one time a couple years ago, we were talking about loving people, and I was telling people, you should buy somebody lunch tomorrow and tell them how much Jesus loves them. So this girl told me the next week, she said, Pastor Richard, I bought this guy lunch, and I got in a fight with his girlfriend. I don't think you thought that one through. Jealous. I'm going to wrap this thing up right now. Right? Wrong kind of evangelism. For all my control freaks in the house, you're not in control. You're not in control. You're not in control. You are not in control. You never were and you never will be. You never were and you never will be. I'm sorry to break it to you, but all the work you've been trying to do to get the upper hand, it's not yours anyway. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers work in vain. Your job to do the work, God's job to make it work for you. And if it don't work for you, it's just because you're not done working yet. You still have more building to do. So when you find yourself anxious or you can't sleep, remind yourself, I'm not in control, God is. And every time you put God in control, it works out. That dude Nehemiah I was talking about, he prayed, he began to go back and build his city until these dudes started giving him a hard time. They started sending spies and trouble, started making fun of him, started getting people angry, the work stopped. And then all of a sudden, as soon as it got done, people started to try to tear things up. And he could have easily said, God, I did everything right, and it's still not working. But it's just because the work wasn't done. If it's not working out the way you expect it to, that's just because you're not done working yet. So you've got to pray, and then you've got to trust. Talk with God. Seems good to me in the Holy Spirit. And then you've got to trust that everything is going to work through. And if it hasn't worked through yet, it's just because it's not done yet. So what do you need to pray about? What have you been, what are those frustrating things in your lives that you have not yet given to God to trust him with, to talk with him about? Because the only reason you don't know is because you haven't asked yet. Let's do this. Everybody stand up in this place. Go and find a leader. We're going to go ahead and pray. We'll talk for about 10, 15 minutes. Find one of your people. Find a leader. They're putting their hands up in the air. I guess six, seven people a group. Stand up. And let's find out what you got to start getting your work on with. Get it. Stand up. Find your people. Find an old person. One of the youth leaders, they'll be good to go. They're going to talk with you guys. Just take a couple seconds. Six or so people in a group. Go ahead, find them. Leaders, got to be aggressive. You've got to be aggressive. Go get them. Find them. Highways and byways. We got. I think we got 10, 15 minutes for this one. We were pretty tight. We got it going on.